Let's go ahead and take our Bibles one more time and turn to the book of Jude. Moving through the book of Jude, and we've come to verse 10. There's only one chapter, so chapter 1 and verse 10 of the book of Jude. Jude is describing for us these corrupting, corrosive men who creep in among Christians, among churches. And the last time we were together, we looked at verse 9, where he gives us this argument, I said, from the greater to the lesser. Even Michael, the archangel, when disputing with the devil, didn't rebuke the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And that's an example for us that when we have an adversity against us, we're not as righteous or as pure as Michael, and our adversary is not as evil as the devil. And so we ought to learn from that proper authority belongs to God, and we oughtn't take it upon ourselves. And so following up on that, now we have verse 10 before us this afternoon, which contrasts the righteousness of Michael's response with the evilness of these men and their words. So if you would stand to your feet with me as we read this one verse, Jude verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to learn by it, that we would value it above gold, that we would enjoy it and savor it above honey. Help us this afternoon as we eat this honey before us, as we contemplate the value of this gold before us, that you would truly make it applicable and valuable to our lives, that we would learn to tame our tongues, that we would be careful to speak that which is right. Help me to speak what is right this afternoon, that this sermon would be helpful and true and edifying, that it would build up the body and not tear down, that your Holy Spirit, by the words of God here, would properly instruct us and warn us about the type of men to look out for. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So for sermon audio, I titled this Brute Beasts, because that's what this verse likens these men to. They're like brute beasts in what they know naturally. I want to look at this from two sides this afternoon. First, I want to see the type of men or the kind of men here described. I want to make sure we understand what and who Jude is talking about. And then I want to look at how do we guard against these kinds of men so that the warning that's before us is not some warning that leaves us hopeless or confused, but rather we know when we're confronted with men like these how we ought to respond and how we make sure we ourselves don't fall into this camp, this description of men. So the kind of men here described have four characteristics about them. Four things in this verse particularly that we're told about them. One is that they're ignorant. They're ignorant of authority in particular. We've just been going over the fact that they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignities. Unlike Michael, the archangel, who in disputation with the devil said, "The Lord rebuke thee," these are the opposite of that. They're speaking evil of things which they know not. So they don't understand authority. They don't understand the biblical concept of authority. And therefore, they despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. But it's not a principled response. It's not a well-thought-out argument against those who have abused their authority. But rather, it is completely ignorant. I said in my introduction, I said last time we were together, that verse 9 was an argument from the greater to the lesser. You are not Michael. The authority you might be mad at is not the devil. And this follows on that same line of argumentation. These sneaky, carnal men are in verse 18 described as mockers. They're mockers. And so when they speak evil of those things, which they know not, they're speaking evil of something that they don't even have a proper concept of why it ought to be spoke evil against. It's not like they've got this idea, this construct in their mind. Well, this is what God says biblical authority should be, and here's how these particular authorities are not following that pattern. No, they don't know. They don't understand. They just don't like authority. They just don't like someone trying to tell them what to do. They don't like someone explaining to them that they have boundaries and guidelines that they have to follow. You've probably met people like this. The boss comes in and he says, hey, y'all need to make sure that this floor is mopped before you leave from now on. And he walks out of the room, you need to make sure this floor is mopped before you go home tonight. It's a mockery. They're totally ignorant. It's not like they said, well, he doesn't understand that the night shift told us don't mop before we come in because they need to get a job done. And then it's not like that. They don't have a reason why. They just don't like being told what to do. And so they're mockers. They respond in ignorance. We're going to get into the second half of this message, how we ought to apply this to our own lives. But let me just point out here while we're on this, that kind of mockery of authority. Not a principled, studied response to abuse of authority, but that kind of ignorant mockery of authority sets you apart as these type of people. You might be here among us. You might be one of these who have crept in unawares. You sit among the church body on a regular basis, but your attitude, your pattern of speech is such that you are just a mocker of authority. You speak ignorantly about things you don't even understand. We've seen throughout history, and there is many cases even in modern times, where there are abuses of authority. Where there has been, whether it's a civil magistrate, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a father, whatever, whether it's a boss, whatever realm of authority, and they overstep those boundaries, and there needs to be those who oppose that, who stand up and say, here's why that's wrong. You're not following God's pattern for the realm of authority that he has given you. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who are ignorant. They don't understand. They just know that they don't like authority. They mock, and the word here of speak evil is the Greek word blasphemo. Literally, they blaspheme, they slander, they say evil things about this kind of authority. Without ever having done any due diligence in order to speak intelligently about the topic at hand. And so someone says to them, you know, why is it that you don't like what this law that's been passed? Why is it that you don't like, you know, what your boss is telling you to do? Why is it that you don't want to follow your father's direction in this way? I don't know. He's always telling me what to do. Well, here's a book on proper realm of the civil magistrate. Why don't you? I don't have time to read that. I don't care to be informed. I don't care to be studied. I just want to speak evil of things that I don't even understand. And that's the second characteristics of them. They're ignorant of authority, and yet their ignorance does not curb their tongue. It's one thing to be ignorant of a subject. It's another to be willfully ignorant and to not allow your ignorance to curb your tongue or your willingness to give your opinion on a matter. A wise man is ignorant on many fronts. And when he is confronted with something about which he is ignorant, he realizes his ignorance. And so you've probably all said things before when someone asks for your opinion. What do you think about, you know, so-and-so who just got elected? What do you think about this new company that bought out our plant? What do you think of whatever realm of authority in particular is what we're talking about here? And you probably said something like, well, I don't even know enough about it to have an informed opinion. I don't know. I don't know what to think about it yet. I've got to do some study on it. I've got to dig into it a little bit deeper. That's a wise man's response. That's someone who says, because of my ignorance, I'm going to curb my tongue. Maybe perhaps we even recognize the own propensities of our flesh against authority. And so we're honest enough to say something like, my initial reaction is I don't like it. But if I'm being honest, I can't even tell you why I don't like it. I just know I don't like it, and so I need to think about it a little bit. I need to study this. I need to go to the Word of God and see what it says about this, because there's something in that that's causing me to push back against it. And maybe it's just my sinful flesh, or maybe there's something really wrong going on there, but I don't know. I can't really give you a detailed description of why it is. That's a wise man's response. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11 says, "A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards." So it's a fool who just has no guard on his mouth, who just opens his mouth and his first initial reaction, his opinions just flow out uninhibited. And it's a wise man who stands back, who guards his tongue, who says, let me figure out an informed opinion about that before I speak on that topic, because really what I would have to say would just be my flesh, would just be fluff, would just be ignorance. However, they're not ignorant of everything. The third characteristic about these people is that they do know something. They know their basest instincts. They know what the old writers used to call their animal spirits. It's just that brute lust of the flesh. That's what Jude calls it here. They're like brute beasts. Brute beasts know, I'm hungry, I will eat. Brute beasts know, that female is in heat, I will breed her. Brute beasts know, I'm tired, I will sleep. And Jude said, that's all these fellas know. Just whatever their base natural instincts are, they know that really well, because they've given themselves over to it. And so they're well studied in what those natural things are, just like an animal would know, a brute beast would know. Notice that this is a pandemic in our country. This is everywhere in our culture. The indoctrination, the brainwashing, is thorough and everywhere, not to use our minds, but simply to rely on our emotions. This is what we're being taught to do. This is the right thing to do. Think about it. What speech is politically incorrect, is taboo, is prohibited? What is it that you're not allowed to say? That which is false, or that which might hurt someone's feelings? That which might hurt someone's feelings. That's what's taboo. You can't say that. You might offend somebody. Yeah, but it's true. Well, I don't care. It's maybe true to you, but it's not their truth. As if truth is just this subjective emotion. What does the culture encourage each and every one of us to do? Is it to do what's best for us and our families and our communities over the long term? Is that the message that's being pushed? You know, you need to really think about what's going to be best for you. You know, when you're 70 years old, are you going to look back and say, this was a good decision for me and my family and my community? No, follow your heart. Don't think, just do. These are the Hollywood mantras. This is what's being pushed to us by our culture. If it feels good, do it. Just go on with whatever your basest instincts are. The definition of marriage has changed from biology and covenant to what makes you happiest. It's not one man and one woman. It's not a commitment before God for better or worse till death do us part. If that makes them happy, who are we to say they can't do that? They live and let live. If what makes them happiest is two men and one woman, or one man and one man, or two men and a woman and a dog, who are we to say? What makes them happiest? Well, what is this? All they know is what they know naturally as brute beasts. Just whatever their flesh tells them to go after. Many of you may have seen Matt Walsh, who's a Roman Catholic. I don't recommend following his theology, but he made a documentary called What is a Woman? Where he goes to university professors and asks them, so what is a woman? Tell me, define a woman. Nobody can define it for him. We had a nominee to the Supreme Court. She's on the Supreme Court now. Can you tell me what a woman is? No, I can't. I'm not a biologist. I can't tell you those things. Well, what is this? It's an encouragement to give up your mind and to follow your emotions. completely disregard that which would take study and intelligence and thoughtfulness, and instead follow what brute beasts follow. We're being instructed that the only thing that matters is to follow your basest impulses. Therefore, it should be no surprise to us that this permeates even the so-called church. That there are many churches now. That the most important thing is that we don't say anything that might hurt anyone's feelings. Make sure that we're known as the inclusive group. Since God is love, we just need to accept everyone just as they are. Well, no, Jude actually told us to be on the lookout for people like that. That are not going to be speaking intelligently about things they've studied and understand to be true, but instead only what they know naturally, like brute beasts. And the fourth point about these people is that this giving up of understanding in exchange for feelings is destructive. In those things, they corrupt themselves. The word corrupt here, the Greek word that's translated as corrupt in your English Bible here before us, has to do with a withering or a shriveling. It's the idea that that which was once healthy and robust has atrophied, has shrunk, has withered. And isn't that exactly what we see happen in every society and history and currently, where understanding and thoughtfulness is exchanged for brute beast feeling and natural instinct? Society collapses, whether it be a country, a church, a family. Because they're not interested in learning, only in mocking. Because their basest instincts are given free rein to make all of the decisions in their lives, they corrupt themselves. It's a corrosive atrophy in their intellectual life, in their spiritual life, in their emotional life. It begins to shrivel and shrink and implode, collapse in on itself. Our ability to think, to reason, to rise above our base instincts, to higher ideals of godliness, is what separates us from the brute beasts. So it's what makes the difference between a man and a dog, between a woman and a pig. We are made in the image of God. We're able to understand, to think, to reason, to strive beyond what's immediately giving into our fleshly desires, and instead look at what is eternally and long-term best for us. Civilization is only built and improved upon by a people who have learned to deny themselves and strive for an ideal. To self-sacrifice, to go beyond what is immediate and look toward the next generation, the next 100 years. A society that abandons learning and self-sacrifice and gives into their animal instincts is a society that begins to shrivel and wither and eventually collapses in on itself. And we've seen this throughout history. We saw it in Egypt, we saw it in Babylon, we saw it in Greece, we saw it in Rome, we saw it in England. And we're seeing it in America today, when the basest instincts are given over to society collapses. So that's what's said about these men. That's the kind of people we're talking about. They're ignorant of authority. Their ignorance does not curb their tongue. The thing they're not ignorant in is their most base instincts. And because they've given up their understanding in exchange for base feelings, they're corroding. They're corrupting and withering and shrinking. So how do we guard against this? How do we guard ourselves from making sure we're not this kind of person? As I said, our whole culture, the anti-Christian culture, is pushing this very doctrine. So how do we make sure we're not indoctrinated? How do we make sure we don't follow this line of fleshly thinking? First, study to do your duties well. If the first characteristic about these kind of men is that they're ignorant of authority, then the safeguard against that is to study your duty, to study authority. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, and this was in the context of laziness, busybodies, stealing, things of this nature. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, he said that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Notice he didn't simply tell them to be quiet and do their own business and work with their own hands, but to study to be quiet and to do their own business and to work with their own hands. Understand why God commands this. Understand what this looks like worked out in your life. Everyone here has a little bit of a different duty. There are many fathers here. There are many mothers here. There are many children here. There are some employees and employers here. But everyone has a little bit of a different obligation on their life in one form or another. But you know what yours is. So begin to study. What does God require of your current situation in life? What does God require for fathers? If you're a father here today, do you have a firm grasp on what the Bible teaches the duties of fatherhood is? The duties of husbands are? Do you understand that? Or are you a mocker? Are you one who speaks ignorantly? Are you the fool who speaks all his mind? Are you a wife? Are you a mother? Are you a son, a daughter, a sibling, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, an employer, an employee, a church member, a pastor? Whatever your station is in life, the Bible speaks to it. God tells you what is required of you. He tells us very broadly. He's shown us what is good and what the Lord requires of us, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And more particularly, he's told us what our duties are. What does God require from the current authorities in your life? If we're going to talk about the particulars of what Jude is talking about here, they're speaking ignorantly about authority. So do you have a firm grasp on what God says to pastors? Do you recognize how the Word of God regulates what Pastor Michael and I are commanded to do and what we're commanded not to do? Do you understand the biblical teaching of magistrates? Do you know what the Bible commands from civil servants, from those in positions of authority in the civil realm? Or do you simply like to complain every 2 or 4 years when elections come around and you're the fool who likes to speak evil of things that you don't understand? This happens all the time among Republicans and Democrats and libertarians and constitutionalists and whatever other party is out there. But people like to complain about their perceived wrongs in the government. And I'm sitting there listening. And do you know what the Word of God says about that? Well, yeah, but Trump likes it, so you know it must be right. No, you're speaking ignorant. Well, I mean, I've been a Democrat my whole life. If the Democrats like it, it's got to be the way it is. Well, no, that's not the way it is. God speaks to it. And for the Christian, that's our authority. And we need to be careful. Do we understand what the Bible says about the authority that's currently in our life? Children who moan and groan and complain about the authority of your parents in your life. Do you understand the weight of responsibility that God has placed on your father and your mother? Have you studied that in the Scriptures? What does God require of your potential future station in life? Young men and women here, have you begun studying what it will mean one day to be a husband or a wife or a mother or a father? Mothers and fathers, have you began to study in the Scriptures what does it mean to be a grandparent? What is the duty of a grandfather to his son's sons? What does the Bible say about that? Potentially, in the future, if you're an employee, do you know what the Bible says about servants and how they should respond to their masters? Maybe you have delusions of grandeur about owning your own business one day. Do you know what the Bible says about employers and masters, what their duties are to those that God puts under them, how they need to treat them? What does God require of your potential future authorities? If one day, young ladies, you have a husband. I think Vodi Bakum wrote a book called What He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter. And it's for unmarried young men. What's going to be coming down the line here? If I'm married one day, what kind of a man do I want to marry? What does God require of that position of authority in my life? Well, if you're not studying now, then you'll quickly fall into the baser instincts. What this verse tells us is that the natural response is to speak ignorantly. That's what will just happen if you just go with the flow. Well, when that comes, I'll deal with it. I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. Then you're going to respond like a brute beast. That's the natural response. The spiritual response comes from discipline, comes from study, comes from thinking and applying your mind and your life in obedience to what God teaches you. So that's the first thing. If we're going to guard against these kind of men, we need to study our station in life and the authorities in our station in life. Secondly, we said the thing about these men is that though they were ignorant, yet they did not curb their tongue. So if we're going to guard against this, we need to learn to curb our tongues. If we're not going to be like this, we need to learn to think before we speak. I don't know how long ago it's been now, several years, I guess, when we went through the book of James. But many of you were here for that. And in James chapter 1 and verse 19, James exhorts his audience, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." He says in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And then in chapter 3, he goes on about how the tongue is set on fire of hell, how it's a fountain that seems to spew forth sweet and bitter waters from the same source. James deals strongly with this idea of curbing your tongue, bridling your tongue, learning to think before you speak. When you want to be a fool who utters all his mind, because that's what we read, remember that in Proverbs? It's the fool who utters all his mind. So your temptation is, you're standing there, you're in the middle of a conversation, somebody brings up a topic that is your hobby horse maybe, or you just have some impassioned feeling or opinion about, stop and think. Is this a topic I'm informed on? Do I really know what I'm talking about? Or have I just heard people that I like saying something, and so now I know some really strong points to parrot? Is my knowledge relevant to this conversation? Is what's being said here, are they going to be helped by me telling them what I know? Because what we know is sometimes we can know, and I think I have this verse later on, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. So you can know a lot, and all you're really wanting to do is hear yourself speak. You want these people to know how much you know. But if you're a wise man, you'll keep it until afterwards. So you ask yourself, okay, I have knowledge on this topic. Is my knowledge actually relevant and helpful to the conversation at hand? Is this person here in front of me going to be helped by my knowledge? If I speak it to them, if I have knowledge on this topic and I tell them my knowledge because it's pertinent to the conversation, is this really a person who stands to be helped? Is this charity which is going to build up, which is going to edify? That's what the word edify means, like an edifice is a building. To edify, to build up. Am I speaking to build up the hearers or to puff up myself? If you would guard yourself from such creepy, unlearned, mocking men, then learn to think before you speak. Thirdly, if their danger, if the warning sign about them is that they just give in to their brute lusts, their natural instincts, then we need to learn to deny ourselves pleasant pleasure in order to obtain future success. Now, when I wrote this point, I began writing out a lot of, you know, boots on the ground, practical application about how we deny ourselves present pleasure in order to set ourselves up for future success. Save yourself for marriage. Choose a career and start building at a young age. Invest in things that increase in value. Discipline your mind and your body to be healthy. But if you have all of those things and you don't have Christ, you've missed the whole point. Because when we talk about denying ourselves, where we really have to go is to Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus tells us that that's the prerequisite for his disciples. In Matthew 16 and verses 24 through 26, Jesus says to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, if we stop there and we simply promote the carnal, worldly principles of denying present pleasure for future success, you can build yourself up to have a happy relationship, a fat and early retirement, a healthy mind and body, and verse 26 is still in the Bible. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If we would follow this proper biblical principle of denying present pleasure in order to gain future success, it starts with denying ourselves to follow Jesus. It starts with laying down our own sovereignty and submitting to God's sovereignty. It starts with bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." You can follow all these principles in this world, and really in eternity, you're no better off than the slovenly fool. You can spend your whole life looking down your nose at the person who constantly gave in to his baser instincts. You can constantly look down your nose at the fornicator and the homosexual and the indebted sloth and the pleasure-loving man who's wrecked his marriage. And you're successful in a business suit and retire early and have happy relationships, and side by side together you'll be in hell. So yes, to guard ourselves against these kind of men, we need to learn to deny ourselves, and that starts with denying everything about the flesh and following the Lord Jesus in the Spirit. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." First, follow Jesus Christ, and then all those other things are good, helpful, boots on the ground, practical applications as well. But start with Jesus. And fourthly, if the application is that by exchanging understanding for base instincts is corrosive, corrupting, shriveling, then the goal for the Christian ought to be to build up ourselves and those around us. In fact, that's the application Jude gives at the end of this letter. In Jude verse 20, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So the opposite of these men who are corrupting themselves is that we would be building ourselves up in the faith. We would be applying ourselves to know more of the Scriptures, to love God and the brethren, to be in prayer, to discipline our bodies. Not that we would be puffed up, but that the body would be built up. That God's bride would be encouraged and built up, would not atrophy, but instead would expand and grow as Jesus promised the kingdom of heaven would. This is a constant refrain throughout the New Testament. I referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 a moment ago. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Knowledge puffs up, air, empty, no good, a balloon. It looks big, it's a puffer fish, but there's no substance there. Versus charity, which edifies, which builds a tower, which lays the foundation with bricks and mortar. Romans, I'm just going to go through a list of verses here. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify another. That's what Paul tells the Romans. Follow the things that would edify. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What is Paul's touchstone? What is it that qualifies for him that which he's going to determine to do or not to do? That which, well, there is no law against it. No, he says, that's true. I have freedom in Christ. But what am I going to do? I'm going to do the things which edify, which build up. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Do you have a zeal for a spiritual gift? Good. Pray that God would give you a spiritual gift that would build up the church. That's what you're looking for. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication, there's that word again, that the corruption, the shriveling, the shrinking, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So Paul also uses this contrast here. Don't use words that shrivel, use words that build up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. I'm as tempted as anyone in here, I'm sure, to follow the speculation, to follow the intriguing questions that tantalize the edges of our understanding. But Timothy, as a pastor, was given a very solid piece of divine advice by the Apostle Paul. You need to be looking to edify in faith. Look for those things that are going to build up. And then I mentioned Jude here in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So this is the theme of the New Testament. The Christian's goal is to be building up. So what is it that we find about these men who've crept in unawares and with their lasciviousness and with their mockery and with their despising evil, blasphemous speech against authority? What are they doing in all of that? All of that's tearing down. All of that's corroding. All of that's atrophying, shrinking. Whereas the Christian is to be always edifying, always building, always encouraging. But this doesn't happen in a vacuum. We don't edify just because you decide that, well, I'm gonna start, you know, looking to encourage somebody. Hey, nice jacket you got on today. You look sharp. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's empty too. Not that you shouldn't, that's fine. But we're talking about a strategic plan, a learning to control your tongue, a learning to study, to understand your duty and your station in life, a determination to deny yourself and to follow the Lord Jesus and to follow His commandments and His pattern for how your life should work. And out of that, your works will build up. Your works will edify. What we do naturally tears down. What we do without a strategic plan, what we do without discipline and self-sacrifice and self-denial and following in the steps of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Ghost will be corrosive, will be shriveling. If we would seek to not be part of the problem, but instead to be part of the solution, to not contribute to the general implosion and shriveling of the society in which we live, but instead to be combating it and to be building areas up where they have been torn down, then we must do the opposite of what these men are doing. If their actions are corrupting, then our actions must be opposite of theirs. To study, to think before you speak, to deny yourself, to build up. I mentioned in the middle of the sermon, and so let me just drive it home again. There's a lot of self-help out there. There's a lot of worldly philosophies out there that sound good to the carnal ear. And that in many ways push back against the current atrophy of our society. And so names you may be familiar with, men like Jordan Peterson, who says a lot of great stuff that I agree with, and he misses the main point. He tells you how to deny yourself. He tells you how to build up. He tells you, but he doesn't follow the Lord Jesus. So what does it profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So I'd remind you that this is not a self-help message here this afternoon. This is a command again falling on your ears from the Scriptures to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And for those of you who are believers who have determined to do that, then let us follow in the pattern that he has laid out for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Please help us to apply it. Thank you that you've not left us ignorant. You've not left us in the dark. Your Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You give us the mind of Christ, but you give us your word, which allows that mind to study, to be informed, to follow through with that. So help this to be a studying congregation, that we would be ever about studying to be quiet, to work with our hands, to do our own business, to fulfill that station in life where you've placed us with a proper respect in response to the authority that you've put in our life, and that in so doing, Jesus Christ would be glorified and your kingdom would grow. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. God bless you. If you can be back here Wednesday.